From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Do you love the church? Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. If you don't, what does that tell you about the condition of your heart? The beginning point in being a part of Christ's church is to be in spiritual union with Christ through faith in him. And when we have faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into his body. And we are to be an active part of his body.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Who Loves the Church? When you mention the word church, many people think of a building with a cross and a steeple. But the church is not a building made of bricks and cement, but a living spiritual body comprised of born-again believers throughout the world. God has purposed his all-surpassing glory, love, and manifold wisdom to be manifested through his church. Do you see the church of Jesus Christ as his divinely appointed agency to manifest his glory in our world? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Who Loves the Church?
The time of the Scottish Reformation, because of the nature of the Reformation in England and the way it had developed, basically with Henry VIII declaring himself as head of the church and granting himself a divorce because of his own desires, the Reformation as it developed in England ended up with the king being the head of the church. Even today, you'll hear the phrase on the monarchy in England, it's called the protector of the faith and the head of the church. In the political struggles between England and Scotland, England tried to make the Scottish Protestants submit to the king of England as the head of the church. And they were vehement in their response. They said, we will not substitute one pope for another pope. Christ is the only head of the church. He's the only head of the body. He is the only king of his church. And we will not submit to any earthly sovereign who usurps the crown rights of Christ as king of this church. And you can torture us, you can kill us, but we will not submit to the king as head of the church. An earthly sovereign is one thing. An earthly king of the church is another. That belongs to Christ. Well, there was military conflict, and they were tortured and killed when they would not say the king was head of the church. It was an important point and a scriptural point that only Christ is the head of his body, the church. And again, if Christ is head of the body, his church, then the church is important. The glory of the church is also seen in it being the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 19 through 22, and here is a passage where both Jews and Gentiles are incorporated together in one body. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The church, both corporately and as individuals, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes two ethical applications of this principle in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he mentions that we are the temple of the Lord. Church is in verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, though the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. He is particularly concerned about the dissensions and the strifes that are being brought to the church at Corinth. And Paul uses the Greek word for temple, which refers to the actual temple itself, not just the temple complex. It's interesting that he doesn't use the definite article with it. Indicates that he's thinking that there's no other church than where God is pleased to dwell. Paul states that the church is the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within it. Paul says those who are causing dissension and strife and conflict, who are purposely corrupting and ruining and destroying the church, will come under the judgment of God. If they're true believers, they'll experience God's discipline. If they're not, God's judgment. Paul states that the church is God's temple. Whoever seeks to destroy that temple, either by false doctrine or by way of life, will incur God's wrath. The reason given is that the church is holy and separated from the world, and it belongs to God. This passage also emphasizes that in the mind of Paul, as he writes, there's an intense importance in his mind of the church, the body of believers brought together. W. Powell Bowers writes that it is hardly accidental that Paul did not picture himself as a maker of bricks, but as a builder of buildings. His mission was focused on corporate achievement. A distinguishing dimension of the Pauline mission is that it found its fullest sense of completion neither in evangelistic preaching, like a tour of evangelism, nor in individual conversions, but only in the presence of firmly established churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 18 and 19, Paul makes a different application based on our being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The individual believer is to flee from immorality because he is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Simon Kistemacher writes that for the Christian, not a fixed geographic site, but the body of the individual believer is the place where God's Spirit is pleased to dwell. In the early church, Irenaeus called individual Christians temples of God and described them as stones in the Father's temple, that each one of us is brought together as part of that building, which is the church. So it's seen that the church is a part of God's eternal plan to demonstrate his manifold wisdom. Christ purchased the church with his blood. Christ is the head of the body, his church. And the Holy Spirit dwells in the church as his temple. These ideas show that the church is extremely important in the mind of God and should not be diminished or thought unnecessary by man. Well, we've been talking about the church and looking at these statements concerning it, but how does Scripture define the church? The Greek word that is usually translated as church is ekklesia, which means called out. We are a group of people who have been called out of darkness in our salvation, and we have been placed by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. We are a called out group of people. And one of the questions that comes up when we think of the idea of the church and people being called out of darkness and brought together in a body is, what about those people who are in the church who profess to know Christ, but they're not really saved? Often the objection that lost people say, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, there certainly can be hypocrites in church, although think about it. If you go to church and you see someone's a sinner and they have sinful problems in their lives, to join a church, they've had to confess that they were a sinner and had sinful problems in their lives and rely upon Christ as their salvation. So, you know, they're not really being hypocrites when they act that out. They're just being what they said they were. But we are a group of the redeemed sinners who are brought together. And historically, an important distinction has been made called the visible and the invisible church. The visible church is comprised of everyone who makes a profession of faith and joins a local church. Someone stands up and says, yes, I believe in Christ as my Savior. He's my only hope of salvation. And in my life, there seems to be a pattern and direction that that's what I believe. Here I am. I want to join. And based upon that, the person is received as a member in a church. They are visible in their professions of faith. All we can do is look at people and we see here's what they say and here's the way they act. And based on that, we say, well, we receive them as a Christian, as a member. However, we do know from Scripture that there are those who make those professions who are not really redeemed. 1 John 2:19 speaks of the Gnostic heretics who had gone out from the church and once been a part of it. And John said they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. Not everyone is of us. And they left, and the fact that they left shows that they were not really a part to begin with. Jesus said on the day of judgment, there will be those who call him Lord, who have been involved in religious activities. But he said, I didn't know them. In Matthew 7:21-23, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In their lives, they were religious, but really they practiced lawlessness. And I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Three times they said they were doing things in his name. We did all these religious activities. He said, you might have done those things in my name, but you didn't know me. And really the characteristic of your life was lawlessness. It was sinful. So there can be those who have made professions, have been in the church. They don't really know Christ. But the visible church is comprised of people who make that outward profession. This leads to the idea of the invisible church. This term refers to those who are not only members of the visible church, but are truly redeemed people. It's impossible for us to look at a person's heart. All we can go by is what they say and the general direction of their lives. But God looks at the heart. He sees that which is invisible to man. Only God can look at a person's heart and know that he or she is genuine in their faith. Genuine conversion, true faith, and spiritual communion with Christ are all invisible to the natural eye, but these things constitute the true church. The invisible church is comprised of those who are truly redeemed people. Now, this invisible church naturally assumes the visible form in Christian profession, in the ministry of the Word of God, the gospel being preached, and the sacraments, and in the external organization and government of the church. The Scriptures do give an organizational principles for church organization and government. Now, all of these ideas provide us with a basic definition of the church. The true church is the full number of Christians who have or will be united to Christ as their Savior. It is the full number of the redeemed in every age who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. The Westminster Confession states it this way, the Catholic or universal church, and Catholic isn't referring to the Roman Catholic Church, it's speaking of the principle of the universal church. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been or shall be gathered into one, under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you can see that language being drawn from the passages in Ephesians we've considered. So we see the idea of the importance of the church giving glory to God. We had just surveyed a series of topics presented in the book of Ephesians and are elaborated on throughout Paul's epistles in the New Testament of how important the church is. And because of that, Christians are disobeying God when they refuse to be a part of God's church. There is no concept in the Bible of a person living a Christian life outside of Christ's church. Again, it is the church he purchased with his blood. It is the church which is his body and of which he is a head. It is the church that has the central part of God's eternal plan to show forth his wisdom of grace. It is the church which is the bride of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit. To refuse to participate, commit, and be a part of Christ's church is to place yourself in disharmony with the heart of the teaching of the New Testament and to blatantly disobey Christ. Hebrews 10:25, the passage that we looked at last week and we started with today, admonishes us not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the assembling together, as we mentioned last week, is the Greek word episunagoge. You can hear synagogue in there. It's not just the idea of getting together and having lunch with a Christian person. The assembling together of God's people certainly can include that. But the focus of this is an intensified idea of the gathering together at a place of worship. The gathering together of God's people as they come together in worship and hearing of the things of God. And one of the problems that people have is that there is no perfect church. At this time in redemptive history, we aren't redeemed yet completely. We're not absolutely glorified. We're not yet the spirits of just men made perfect in heaven. Every local church is made up of professed sinners who rely upon Christ for their salvation. And this is why in the ethical section of almost all of Paul's epistles, he gives admonishments toward patience and forbearance and extending of love toward each other. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, in the whole book of Ephesians, as we have seen, he has emphasized the importance of the church. In 4:1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." In the book of Philippians, he mentions a similar thing in chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." It's interesting that he admonishes both these ladies to get along with each other. He does say, in verse 3, "Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." He said, these two women have been great assets. They'd helped me. They'd worked in the church. He said, but they had a problem getting along with each other. And some people rendered their names as odious and soon touchy. But it's and perhaps we've all met those women in life and ministry, and men too, similar kind of things. They obviously had trouble working together. Paul says they were good workers, great helps in the church, but they struggled with each other. He said, my true comrade, help these women to get along with each other. It's interesting, their names are enshrined in Scripture that way. In these ethical sections, it shows the importance of having patience toward each other in the church. I've often heard people say, so-and-so hurt my feelings, so-and-so did something I didn't like, so I'm not going to church anymore. And we are admonished in Scripture to be a forgiving people, to be a people that shows great patience and forbearance. Then and now, a little poem I ran across years ago certainly can apply to church life, when it says, to dwell above with saints we love. Oh, that will sure be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. However, even if someone sins against you or you've been hurt because of someone's sin, we cannot forsake that which God has deemed important. Also, I might mention, people often do not work through struggles they had with people. And as soon as they're hurt, they pop off somewhere else, and then they repeat the same cycle over and over and over, and never grow through those areas in their life. Perhaps you've gone through struggles with church politics, with leadership issues, with all types of struggles. We have to have patience and forbearance and forgiveness. Daniel Ray, in his little book on the local church and the importance of it, said that no wise man will say, I do not need or want what God has given. It simply be pride to think or speak in such a manner. Yet all men who stand aloof from the churches of God set themselves in judgment against the wisdom of God. It is God who established the church and its true local manifestation. Can we ever be justified in treating lightly what he has founded? Furthermore, it is a sin against God and our own souls to deprive ourselves of the blessings and means of grace which God has provided for our good. Yet this is what we do by neglecting the functions of the local church. Consider the overall potential effect of neglecting God's church. If it is right for one to remain aloof and noncommittal, then why not two? And if two, why not three? And if three, why not everyone? But if anyone were to do so, where would the visible witness of the kingdom of God in this crooked and perverse world be? It is always good to ask ourselves, when considering any particular course of behavior, what would happen if anyone thought this way? If we are compelled by such reflection to say it would have a very bad effect if anyone neglected the church in the way that I am doing, then we must ask ourselves, then why should I treat myself as an exception? Do you love the church? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you don't, what does that tell you about the condition of your heart? The beginning point in being a part of Christ's church is to be in spiritual union with Christ through faith in him. To know that we are redeemed through faith in him alone. And when we have faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into his body. And we are to be an active part of his body. Gregory Elder writes that he grew up on the Atlantic coast, and he spent long hours working on intricate sand castles, and whole cities would appear beneath my hands. He said, one year, for several days in a row, I was accosted by bullies who would wait until I'd finished and then come up and stomp all my creations and kick the sand and destroy my beautiful sand castles. So he said, I tried an experiment. I placed cinder blocks and rocks and chunks of concrete at the base of my castles. And he said, then I built my sand kingdoms on the rocks and ran off very quickly and waited for the bullies to appear. And he said, when they did appear, their bare feet immediately met their match. Well, many today see the church in grave peril from a variety of dangers, and certainly some of those dangers are real. We face the secularism of our culture, political pressures, heresies, sin in the church itself. If you forget that the church is built upon a rock, it's built upon Christ, the chief cornerstone, or the which the gates of hell will not prevail. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for redeeming us, for setting your particular and special love upon us from all eternity. And that at a moment in history, Christ redeemed us in his work on the cross. That he purchased us with his own blood. That he gave himself for the church, for his body. Thank you that you have placed us together in a way that is meant for our mutual edification and for your glory. We pray that you would help us to see the importance of your wisdom and your plan in establishing the visible church throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
As God's chosen and redeemed people, we are called to reflect his glory in this unbelieving world through the corporate fellowship and communion in the Church of Jesus Christ. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, Who Loves the Church? Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Who Loves the Church? Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.